me. And what he expects of me is what I am delivering. And all is well. It's just like that song, Peace Like a River, or whatever. And then, it is well with my soul. That's what I want. And you can have that if you study. If you grow and you comprehend what it is he's telling us to do. And you don't let somebody take you aside from that, cause you to deviate from that. And there are a lot of deviations, no question about that. But I'll be judged by the Word of God, John 12:48, one of these days or after days are over. And so I want to have so complied and so have understood it and so have thrilled my soul with the teaching that it was clear and it was appreciated and the commands were obeyed and the promises were believed. And that's the way I want to live and that's the way I want to die. But I want just to enumerate a few things. These are not new things. This is not novel material. But I'm just collecting a few ideas and listing them in several points just to focus on these things today. And I'm just grateful that in the providence of God, He's given us enough time to grow in knowledge that makes our contentment possible. I was just thinking not long ago when we had a guest preacher, and he was going at it like I always heard when I was growing up, and it was just so imbalanced. And you can't do a congregation like that all the time. You can take it a few times. But when you do a congregation like that all the time, the congregation fails to grow. I graduated, I might not have been in his class, but in preacher school class way back yonder, there was a fellow who graduated. And all he knew to do was to he had no, even though he spent, now of course spending 2 years in a school is not long, and it goes by in a hurry, and you have to focus a lot, but my goodness, you have such limited experience and such limited comprehension. But when he graduated, all he could talk about were the fundamentals of the faith. That's all he could preach on every Sunday. I'm talking about the plan of salvation, the initial plan of salvation. Where is it? Well, what have you got against the plan of salvation? Not a thing. And it's very necessary to keep it before us. But my goodness, how are you going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ if every Sunday you just hear that again and it's taught in such a way that that's the most important thing for a Christian to think about? You don't grow. You just sit there and wish you had something else. And so I think it's sad in a way, and yet it's so good if you keep studying to figure some things out and to put aside some concepts that are false. I never want to become a false teacher. And there are plenty of preachers that think I am right now. But I deny the charge. I don't want to go off into innovations, but I don't want to go into stagnation. And some of my accusers are right there. Stagnation. They can't stand a new thought in anybody's mind. They can't have one. And they don't want anybody else to have one, I guess. And they just stagnate. And I'd hate to be in a congregation where you have to listen to that. Stagnation. Week after week. And thinking that this is what God designed for us. Now that's sad. Of all the places you can be, I'd rather be right here to worship. Of all the big places, the big buildings, the hundreds and thousands of people, I'd rather just be right here on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. It doesn't take all of that. What it takes is the right atmosphere, the right people, the truth. My goodness, how exhilarating that can be. Well, what does God want from me? Well, number one, He wants my love. And that's where it all starts. He wants me to love Him. And you have to think about that because it's like John says, if you don't like your brother whom you've not seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So God expects me to love Him even though I've never seen Him. That's not only a possibility, it's an obligation. It's incredible. I can't even put a face to Him. And yet He said, you better love me. And I do. And I pray to Him daily. And I love Him for what He's done for me. And I know this can't just turn out by mere chance and just, oh, I've just been lucky all my life. It's not like that. And I praise Him and I thank Him and I love Him for the way that He has attended my life and the way that He's attended our lives and our congregation and so blessed us. Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus Himself pointed out the fundamental nature of this initial obligation. You love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbors, yourself. It says these two things summarize the entirety of Genesis to Malachi. My goodness, so succinctly put. It says, this gets it. Now, if you want the detail, you go back and you pick up Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and spend some time in Deuteronomy like we tried several years ago. And you do all of that. But the fundamentals, the encompassing obligations, love God with everything you've got to give Him. And secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amazing. So He still wants that from me. And so we try to live that way. This is not out of reach. We experience it. We exhibit it in our lives on a daily basis. Number two. What does God want of His people? He wants continued submission, compliance, obedience. And so He takes one passage in 1 John 5:3 and He puts it like this. Now, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So you gladly, you happily submit to His direction. You don't say, God told me to love June, so I guess I better. I'm going to try to do it, try to do better by it, and tell me to take care of my kids. Well, I hate to spend the money on my kids, but you know, the Lord knows best. You can't be like that, but you gladly, you acquiesce, you submit. You know He loves you. He's telling you to do these things because they're for your good. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered, Romans 6:17. And Galatians 5:7, Paul says to some brethren, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth. So it's not just the one-time initiation into the kingdom. We talk about that as being obeying the gospel. But it's the continuation. It's the continuation of the venture in living a Christian life. He wants me to keep on submitting my heart, my soul, my will, my conscience, my body, everything that I have to offer. Romans 12:2, I lay it down on the altar of God. Number three, what does God require of His people? He wants there to be some communication. Communication. You've probably seen that billboard sign. I think there's one out near Fort Stockton, seems like. I saw one time. It says, we need to talk. And it's signed God. Maybe you've seen that. Well, of course, God has been talking to us all the time through His Word, and that's the way He talks to anybody. But the other side of that is that He wants us to talk to Him because He knows how good that is for me and what it does for me. I probably told you that, after my father passed away, since we had been so close in our work for years and years and years, I mean, it hurt. It really hurt. And I'd go out, sometimes we'd make trips to Tennessee, and so we'd get to go by where he lived, and we'd go to the cemetery, and I'd stand there and talk a little while. And I knew he wasn't there. I knew that. But there's some things I just wanted to say anyway. It did me good. It didn't do him any good unless in the providence of God, a listening angel carried it to my father over in Hades and let him hear it. And I certainly think that's possible. But whether that ever happened or not, it did me good to make the effort to talk to him. And even though, as Jesus said, the Father knows what your needs are before you ask Him. He doesn't need information, but He's told me to deliver it anyway. Because He knows exactly what it does to my spirit. Just like standing at the cemetery and talking to someone that's not there. When I pray to the Father, I'm praying to someone who is very much here, but whom I can't see. And he says, you need to do that. And I do it. And I do it gladly. And so do you. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we carry out that admonition constantly, whether it's in private or whether it's in public. Pray without ceasing. We wouldn't feel right. Think about it. We wouldn't feel right if we didn't get to pray. We just wouldn't. And we'd say, something's missing. Something's wrong. I'm getting out of balance. You know, you talk about, well, you need some vitamin C, and you need this and this. You need to stay balanced, you know, and have all the chemicals. And when you get imbalanced, there are problems that result from that. Well, to stay spiritually balanced and strong and properly directed, God says, in effect, we need to talk. You need to talk to me. And of course, as we are students of His Word, He communicates with us that way. And then number four, of course, what does He want from us? He wants spiritual development. 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we spend a little bit of time right there in Sunday morning Bible class, sometimes back. And I want us to understand this because of something I had to deal with recently. There's a difference between weakness as it were, and maturity. We understand that. And there's a difference between maturity and flawlessness. Now, whenever somebody starts representing Christianity if you're mature, you know, the way you talk about the gospel, you don't make any mistakes. You're flawless. No. That's not what maturity is in Christ. When Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Ye shall be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect," He certainly wasn't using that word in the sense of flawlessness. I've never known anybody in a state of flawlessness. Yeah, unless you just take him right out of the baptistry when he's forgiven, and you know that. Or I know he's being forgiven constantly as he walks in the light, but that's the forgiveness of mistakes. So where does he get flawless? Well, he gets flawless at the end of the process when he gets down here and he's a mature Christian and now he's flawless. How does he all of a sudden become flawless? Maturity is not flawlessness. We will always need help for our weaknesses, and we can go from being new Christians to old Christians, mature Christians, but we're still going to make mistakes in our lives. And so God is saying, what I want is development. I want improvement. If we're not trying to improve, do better, we've already started to go the other way. And we don't want to do that. Now, I do want us to be challenged that way, to go on unto perfection, Hebrews 6. I want us to build on the foundation and just to keep on building. And we're going to keep on building. We're going to keep on praying. Lord, help me to be a better Bible student. And you know He wants you to be that. I always say, and help me to be a better preacher and teacher. And you can say, help me to be a better teacher. Help me to be a better student. Help me to have greater comprehension. Help me to have the will to make application to my own spirit. Help me to be a better example. We can say those things. He wants me to grow and be better. That's what He wants from me. Number five, He wants focus. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Setting my mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what He's told me. And so even though I have to busy myself with things of this life like any normal person does, and we try to make the best of our personal secular situation as best we can, but man, stay focused. Stay engaged. Stay with the concept that life is all about God and Christianity and truth and salvation, things of that sort. Most people that you come across in this life don't have any focus. Or if they've got focus at all, it's just focused on the wrong things. But we don't live like that. We live thinking about God all the time. Even if you're not getting up a lesson, or you're not just remembering one, you're not listening to something in your truck or whatever, still in the back of your mind, it is God that is always the background of our decisions and our plans and the rest of our life. It's always God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And then number six, unwavering commitment. Of course, he'd wants that from me, Matthew 6:33, all the way to death, Revelation 2:10, unwavering commitment. We've all been around Christians that didn't have any commitment. They were, I guess you'd call them lukewarm, mostly uninterested, occasional attendees, but you could see it. They just weren't focused on spiritual things. Spiritual things didn't matter that much, and it was hard for them even to pay attention in a worship service. And they weren't little kids, grown adults, but their habits had been fixed and their minds were always on other things. And it was a hard thing to pick up a Bible and turn to a page and try to concentrate on something profound. They were a long way from there. And yet they wanted to be Christians to a point, and they wanted to be with Christians because they realized intellectually the only hope they would ever have would be in Christ. But somehow they weren't a part of the program. Though they knew they should be, somehow they just were not. But God wants unwavering family commitment. Commitment to Himself, commitment to His family. One for all for one. Just like the early church, you know, selling things when they needed to, counting all things common, just helping each other because they were in this for the long haul, and it was all about the gospel of Christ. And then number 7, he wants confidence and courage. We take life on, not as people that are running from it or intimidated by it. If we have the answers that we claim to have, and we do, there is no reason to be a coward in this world. Now you face the intimidation of the world, their attempts at it. They've got the numbers, they've got the volume, they've got the media, they've got this and this and this and this, so many vehicles. But we have the truth. And that's the one thing that makes all the difference. That one thing makes the whole difference. And it cannot be gainsaid. And that gives me confidence. Gives me courage. Ephesians 6:10. That's how we can be strong. Strong, not in secular learning. Not in misguided notions and false philosophy and false theology and all of that. But be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Then you're ready to take life on. And so what does He want? What does God want from His children? Be strong. Be strong, young man. Be strong, young daughter. Have courage. Have confidence. Don't cower in the face of an ignorant, though determined, world. You have to have as much or more determination than the world does. And you've got a right to it because you've got the truth behind it, and they don't. So regardless of how you look at it and where you go with it, you're always on the superior ground. You've got the high ground. You're taking God's ground. And number 8, what does He want from us? He wants us to be light, leaven, and salt. That's what He wants from me. Matthew 5:13-16, He wants the light and the salt. Matthew 13:33, He wants me to be like leaven. That leavens the whole lump. Of course, I've got to be in a lump that's willing to take the penetration. Remember the other day when the guest speaker said he found out, he'd heard, you know, in Africa there were people saying, well, you know, we're baptizing thousands over here and thousands over here and all that. He said, you know, and I found out it wasn't true. Remember that? And I've thought about that. But it's also true. He says people weren't lining up. I found out that people weren't lining up to be baptized. Now, after being away from America for as long as he has, when he comes back, he'll find out they're not all lining up to be taught either here. Now, maybe in Africa, they'll still line up to be taught. Perhaps in some places. We can see in other places that we're supporting, there are people that want you to come teach. And that's an interesting thing and a great thing to see. But he'll see back here that there aren't just lines and lines of people, come here and teach me. I think everybody here would be a glad teacher of anybody in Sheffield that wanted to sit down and have a serious Bible study. Where are those people? Where are they? You can't force your will. You can't browbeat. And certainly if I teach somebody, I want them also to have... You remember I was teaching somebody one time and they fell asleep. This is a home Bible study. There were only two of us there. And then there was one. And I just sat there for a moment and just looked at her. Sound asleep. Sound asleep. And here I am. Now what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? I don't think I got up and left. I think I stayed there. And I don't know if I moved the table or she just finally woke up or what. But I'm saying it's not enough to get somebody to finally say, yeah, I'll study. You see, I've learned that sometimes that can happen. I don't want to hurt his feelings. And I'm not doing anything anyway. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons somebody might just sit down at a table for a moment and let you go at it. But it's not because there's great interest in spiritual things and Bible study. And that was quite a few years ago. That was quite a few years ago. So, I'm simply saying, and God put it like this, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, and you're leaven. And Peter would say, be ready to give answer to any man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And if anybody asks us, and they say, would you teach me? Could you answer these questions for me? Could we sit down with the Bible and talk? Yes, yes, yes. We would be glad to do that. Most glad to do that. But you can't. You can't teach people that don't want to be taught. And there's a passage in 2 Timothy 2:2. I was reading an article just the other day from a good man. And he was talking about evangelism, and he referred to 2 Timothy 2:2. But when you read it, when you open your Bible and you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, it says nothing about evangelism. We've done that with Scripture too long, too much. Now it does say, the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. But in the context of the remark, you can't prove that he's talking about evangelization, but you can show that he's already talked to Timothy about the teaching that he does with the church. But we've taken a presupposition that we were wrong about on the Great Commission, and superimposed it on a lot of passages that were not really talking about evangelism as such. That's what we did. Just like we took the wrong notion about the baptism of the Spirit, and every time we came across the Holy Spirit and its relationship to a Christian in the book of Acts, we superimposed this concept onto our interpretation of that text. That has to be corrected. I want us all to be concerned with our neighbor, to be willing and anxious to do anything we can to save the soul of anybody, anywhere, anytime. But we've far too long depressed the church by using false interpretive methods with passages that never did teach what we always took them to mean. Well, finally, what does God want from His family? He wants us to die. He wants us to die in the Lord and come home. That's what He wants. And I plan to go, don't you? I don't know how much longer I'll have. I've already got one brother-in-law who's passed away. And he didn't live 75 years old, I think's what it was. And then we read and hear people that are dying in their 50s and their 60s. And we have no guarantee, but I know this. God says, as long as I let you live down there, be faithful, so that when you do come to the moment of passing, you die in harmony with the Lord's will, so that you can come home. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, as long as we're down here, we're absent from the Lord. But it's better, you know, to be at home with the Lord. I want to go home one of these days, don't you? And God says, that's what I want you to do. I'm expecting you. I've arranged everything for my family so that finally you can come and see me. And not just see me as a visitor, but see me as someone who becomes a resident. of the eternal city. Amazing thing, an amazing thing. God wants certain things from us. May God always help us to deliver to His glory and to our eternal good. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.